been a long time since I sung Whispering Hope. What a beautiful sentiment that we have the words of Scripture within us, constantly reminding us of what awaits. That it's not here. It's not money, it's not fame, it's not house, it's not family, it's not anything here. It's there. And it's always there. And it's constant there. And then to follow that up with the description of faith in that song we just sang as a reminder of that's what allows us to have that hope. Somebody put some thought into those songs. Maybe it was just the writers that put the thought into those songs. Wonderful to know we have God, as it were, whispering the promises in our ear to give us that hope of heaven. We do that through the Word of God. It's something that we need to be holding tightly to throughout our days. Part of the way we do that is by regularly reminding ourselves God and of His ways, of studying His Word and encouraging and strengthening one another. The lesson we want to consider this morning is one that I have been back and forth on. Actually, it's been in my folder to preach for about 6 months now, off and on, and I've gone through and I've adjusted and I said, I'm going to preach it, and then now I'm going to do something else, and finally said, we're going to do it this morning. And even when I went back and looked at it again, over the last couple of days, I made some adjustments in the approach because I want us to consider this from the idea of why do you go to church? Now, if you post on social media or talk to Christian friends and say, I'm going to go to church, you're liable to get corrected. And they're going to say, no, you don't go to church. You are the church. Or you don't go to church, you go to worship. Or you go to Bible class. And technically, they would be correct. I can also make the argument that we do go to church because the term makes reference to assemble. We go to assemble. But I'm not talking about coming to assemble. I want you to think about why you come to assemble. That's what we want to consider this morning. Why do we come together in these gatherings? Why do we go to church? When we look at the example before us in the reading we had this morning, it seems some of the Corinthian brethren were going to church to show off. They were coming together with their brethren so they could make sure everybody knew what kind of gifts they had. That was one of the problems that Paul dealt with the church in Corinth, is they all wanted the most prominent gifts, the most noticeable gifts. They wanted to be able to speak in foreign tongues because not everybody could do that. And that was a big fancy thing to be able to do something like that. I mean, if I was able to get up here and all of a sudden be able to speak in French, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? But I probably wouldn't even know what I was talking about if I spoke in French. And I'm fairly confident that there are very few of you that would know what I'm talking about if I spoke in French. Maybe none of you. Pick up a word here or there, maybe. They were going to church so that they could show off, it seems. Paul rebukes them for it. Of course, he's emphasizing the necessity of using the spiritual gifts for the purpose for which they were given. And that's why he talks about how speaking in tongues was for unbelievers, was a sign to call attention, where prophesying was a miraculous gift of the Spirit that edified and built up and strengthened. And you notice which of the two he emphasizes for their assemblies and why he emphasizes those? Because prophesying, reading, and delivering the Word of God to people edified. All speaking in tongues did was call out attention. Unless you were speaking to someone who spoke that tongue, then you could edify and teach them. Of course, the discussion about spiritual gifts is for another time. We don't have such miraculous spiritual gifts today. But it is interesting that twice in our reading this morning, the Apostle Paul talks about the whole church assembling together. And if we go back just three chapters into chapter 11, we find even more accounts of coming together in verse 17 and verse 18 and verse 20 and verse 33 and verse 34. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this idea of coming together or meeting together. When you come together, as you meet together, come together. The whole church assembles together. It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul thought it was important for them to come together. In fact, it is exactly what he was trying to say. Now, I recognize in chapter 11 some of what he's talking about, he's rebuking them for problems. And there again is a situation where they were coming together for the wrong reasons. Even when they came together to assemble around the Lord's table and supposedly remember the death of the Lord, they were turning that into a big feast and a banquet. And showing their excess. There again, the attitude it seemed to be, as you read what the Apostle Paul says about the brethren there in Corinth, they were coming together not to build and strengthen one another up, but to show off, to demonstrate who they were and what they'd done. You know, I see that kind of attitude in some of the gatherings that are supposed to be religious in the world today. They're coming together for the purpose of showing off, demonstrating how great things are for them. We need to recognize what the assemblies are for. And we need to prepare ourselves to assemble for worship. Because that's exactly what the Scripture indicates to us we ought to be coming together for. In Acts chapter 11, we read in verse 26, "For an entire year they, Paul and Barnabas, met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Do you notice anything in that verse about how often they met? It doesn't say when they came together. It just says they came together. They met with the church. And when they met with the church, what were they doing? They were teaching. They were teaching such that they were making disciples. And those disciples were coming back and they were meeting together more. And they were meeting together so much and with so much purpose surrounding that meeting as associated to Christ, that they were called Christians. Well, we have lots of groups that assemble in various situations. Kiwanis, Lions Club, 4-H, FFA, Car Dealers Association, the Order of Policemen, veterans, disabled veterans, school teachers, all sorts of things. And when they come together, that group that comes together in that place is named in a manner that it associates them with what they're all about. When the football team gets together and has a meeting, you don't call them the soccer team. Unless you live on the other side of the ocean. When the school teachers gather together, you don't refer to them as dock workers. They're referred to what they were associated with. These brethren were coming together so much for the purpose of Christ that they were referred to as Christians. They came together to teach, to study, and to focus themselves on Christ. And worship of Him, and we'll see that even more and more as we continue to go through our lesson this morning, I hope. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 2, we see another rebuke poured out upon brethren, where James says, "If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you treat the guy with the fancy clothes better than you treat the guy with the dirty clothes, you're showing partiality." But no, when James gives this instruction is not given just about somebody coming into your house or just about seeing somebody on the side of the road or somebody in the marketplace. This is someone coming into your assembly. They're again emphasizing the fact that first century Christians were coming together. And it was such a common occurrence that James doesn't say when you come together on the first day of the week. He just said whenever you come together. Anytime. Your focus is not to be on who looks the best, but upon your reason for being there. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church to worship? I would hope so. Do you go to church because when you come together with the brethren, you are edified and you are strengthened and you are built up and you are able to do the same for them? Let me ask you something. Are you only edified, strengthened, and built up and able to do the same for your brethren when we assemble on the Lord's Day for the worship service that we're taking part in at this time? Or are there other assemblies of the saints where you can do the same? Like, I don't know, Bible class on Sunday morning where we can talk about text and we can learn better how to apply them to our lives, or Bible class on Wednesday evening where we can do the same, or any time that we might assemble and sing songs of praise like that song we just got through singing a while ago, Whispering Hope, and then follow it up by a reminder of what kind of faith we want, or sing songs about victory through Christ. Which one of the assemblies does not allow you to worship and encourage and strengthen your brethren? And if you go to church to worship and encourage and strengthen your brethren, why would one be more important than the other? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I know we've all heard sermons that read verse 25 there and emphasize assembling together, and we need to come together, don't stop coming together. We've heard all those. Look at those verses right before. Actually, verse 24 that has those things. 24 and 25, where it tells us in 24 that we need to consider one another. The purpose of our assembling is not to show off how good we are, not just to get together and have a confab and talk about how things have been going throughout our week. The purpose of our assembling is to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, so that those things might help us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Because God is faithful, we ought to be faithful. And coming together for worship, to teach, to study, helps us in those things. It draws us closer and closer to one another and to God. Why do you come to church? We ought to come to church for worship. And let's remember that at least a portion of that worship that we do is the strengthening and encouraging and edifying of one another through the study of the Word of God, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing praise to God, remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. Why do you come to church? Because it's required. It's required. I'm convinced here's one of the places where we have some of the greatest stumbling among brethren in regards to our coming together. all of the scriptures we have that talk to us about remembering the Savior and His death upon the cross of Calvary emphasize that we come together and do that on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. That phrase, gathered together to break bread, was a common phrase used by the first century Christians to emphasize and talk about the Lord's Supper. We use the term Lord's Supper today in the way that they use the term break bread. They came together to remember the sacrifice of the Savior. Why on the first day of the week? Because it was on the first day of the week that He rose. It was on the first day of the week that the first sermon was preached. A number of different things happened on the first day of the week, and they use that day to remind themselves of the Lord because it is the day that belongs to the Lord. And there is no way for us to engage in that memorial without coming together. We are required to assemble on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Savior. We won't go into all the proofs in regards to that. We've had lessons about that before. We'll have lessons about that again in the coming months and years, hopefully. But that's something that's required of us. For purposes of our lesson this morning, when we ask that question, why do you go to the church? One of the answers needs to be, I go to church because God requires me to come together and remember that sacrifice of the Savior. Now, we got to keep in mind the rebuke that the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthian brethren because they were abusing that. They were coming together for that, but they weren't doing that. We've got to keep our focus on that. But that's the reason we come together. That we need to come together and praise and honor God in this way. But let's remember, we're told over and over again that we need to encourage and strengthen one another on a continual basis. Remember, James just said, if someone comes in your assembly, he wasn't talking about any one particular assembly. He assumed they would have multiple assemblies. Because that seems to be the habit of the first century Christians. They were gathering together on a daily basis, and they were teaching and preaching the Word of God from house to house. And I'm convinced that at least a part of that was brethren were gathered in one brother's house over here, and brethren were gathered in another brother's house over here at various times throughout the week. Maybe there were different groups meeting in different houses and they all came together on the Lord's Day in one place. Or maybe they all went to somebody's house every time. But they were gathering more than just that required instance on the first day of the week. Other services, yes, are a matter of judgment. But what's that judgment to be based upon? It's to be based upon the examples that we see in the pages of Scripture of brethren coming together regularly. It's to be based upon the need to encourage and strengthen one another, to help one another to grow and to be stimulated to do the works that God has given us to do. And I'm convinced that when a congregation has made the determination that they need to meet more than once a week, that brethren who are a part of that congregation are under obligation to follow that instruction. Especially when that instruction comes from elders who are guiding and directing the flock. A failure to assemble in such a case is a failure to respect the authority of the oversight of the elders. It's also a failure to take advantage of the opportunities that are ours to encourage and strengthen one another and to be built up. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I read all those verses, not just verse 17, because it's a reminder that we are continually to be building one another up and strengthening and helping one another. And that's hard to do when we're not continually together. The purpose of a class is to have various ones come together and talk about and discuss the text that is before them, so that each one can help the other come to a better understanding of what that passage has to say. And that necessitates assembling somewhere, in some manner. Now, I know with a lot of the things we have available to us today, we've got the technology that somebody, talking with Brother Matt yesterday, they've got a brother down in Colombia that's teaching a Spanish-speaking family there in Kettering, using the internet and Skype in order to do so. Because of circumstances, he's not able to be back up here doing it as he had been. I know those are available to us, but still there's a coming together for that purpose. And in a general sense, most of this congregation is doing good to actually have an email address and know how to text. So that's kind of out of the question. Coming together is going to allow us to interact. And all of us know how much better face-to-face conversation is than even conversation over the telephone. I can say things over the phone and make people mad, but if they're actually looking at me when I'm saying it, they don't get quite so mad because they can see my expressions. That's why when I insult Brenda, I always look at her and smile. I want to understand. We need to come together for the purpose of studying and teaching and encouraging and strengthening one another. We need to come together because we have a desire to be together. And I want us to consider a couple of examples when we talk about this idea of desire. Whether we want to be with the brethren and we want to assemble and to worship. When we look at the examples of various ones in the Old Covenant, we look at Samuel. He arose early to go and to anoint Saul. They arose early, it says in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 26. And at daybreak, Samuel said to call to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out to the street. They got up early to take care of this business that needed to be done. It's not that Samuel wanted to just get Saul out of his hair. He wanted to get the job God had given him taken care of and move on. Deal with it, because he had a desire to serve the Lord. An example that really stands out to me in regards to this is Abram. You see, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3 there, that's in the midst of the story of Abram. Before he was renamed Abraham, he had a young son named Isaac that had become his son in his old age, 100 years old. And he was the son that God had told him, "This is the son through which all my promises that I've given to you are going to be fulfilled." And then God said, "Take Isaac over here and sacrifice him on the altar to me." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Think about that for a minute. Abraham was going to take the life of his son. You think he got up early and split that wood to prepare himself for that because he was eager to take his son's life? No. Abraham got up early and went about the business of preparing himself to sacrifice his only son to his God because he desired to honor his God. Now, folks, that's some serious desire. He didn't wait around for the last minute. He didn't get started on the way, oh, I forgot to do this. Abraham got up early to take care of things so he could get about the business of honoring his God. Do we have that kind of desire in ourselves? I don't know. I thought about it a little bit, and I believe if I was Abraham, with the kind of attitude that I sometimes express myself, I'll be honest with that, an attitude I see in a lot of brothers, I could have found lots of reasons not to get busy splitting that wood that morning. Let me get another cup of coffee. Let me think about this a little bit. I had a hard day yesterday, and this is going to be a lot of work when I go do this, and God, I'll get it done, but just... Abraham didn't do any of that. Why? Because he desired to praise and honor and worship his God in the way that God had commanded. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait to the last minute. He was diligent in obedience and worshiping his Lord. We find in Luke chapter 24, verse 22 and 23, some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And I want us to take note, they weren't amazed because the women got up early and went to the tomb. They were amazed that when they got to the tomb at that time, Jesus was not there. That's where the amazement came. It's been my experience through the years, sometimes with our brethren, it's the other way around. It's not amazement at what they found when they got it, it's amazed that they got there when they did. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. God is not pleased with slothful and sluggardly service. The one talent man is described as a wicked and slothful servant. God does not want us to sandwich our worship of Him in between all the other things that we have to do. God expects us to put Him first in everything. Isn't that what Matthew 6 and verse 33 says? Isn't that what the Scripture emphasizes in regard to priority? What matters? Do you desire to worship, honor, and praise your God and to consider and build up and strengthen your brethren? Do you go to church because you desire those things? Do you go to church because you accept God's right to command? Because you are submissive to the Lord? I'm afraid there are many of us that on that final day are going to stand before God in judgment, and He's going to look down and say, I know you didn't really submit to me because you only served me when it was convenient. You were only willing to gather and worship with me when you didn't have anything else to do, or when there were no conflicts. You were only willing to stand up for me when it was easy to do so. The Lord expects us to submit to Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. if our food and clothing is to come after our devotion to God, where should television shows and sports and fishing and hunting and golfing and computers and the internet and all those sort of things fall? God must come first, and we must be willing to submit. We need to come to church because we submit to God. We want to submit ourselves in such a manner that we can be illustrated like the master-servant relationship that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. When our friends and neighbors see us, when our brethren see us, when we stand before God in judgment, will He see us as a people of His own possession, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds? And I know it's not politically polite or correct to talk about the history of our country and remember the slavery. But you know, one of the lessons we learn from that is the master-slave relationship. There was one in charge and the other didn't get a choice. They did what they were told. Why? Because they belonged to the master. They belonged to the Lord. We need to submit to the Lord. Be obedient to His Word. We are His. He bought us with a price. He redeemed us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That text is written to those who belong to the Lord. Those who don't belong to the Lord, we can't expect them to show up. We can't expect them to be devoted to coming and worshiping God and reading from His Word and singing songs of praise, because they are not His chosen people. He wants them to be, don't get me wrong. But we who have said, I will serve you, Lord, I give my life to you, I allow you to buy me, purchase me, and take complete control of my life, we're expected to submit. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church for worship? At which church service is worship offered that you don't think you need? Why do you go to church? Do you go to church because it's required? Well, don't forget, it's not just required that we assemble to remember the Lord's Supper. We're also, the Lord's death in the Supper, we're also required to be obedient to those who are rulers over us. We're also required to consider our brethren, to strengthen and encourage them. Why do you go to church? Is it because of desire? It ought to be. Not a desire to show your brother up, but a desire to serve God. To seek out an opportunity when you can come together with your brethren and you can remember and you can praise and you can honor and you can study and you can learn and you can help others to learn. And again, I ask, which one of the services that we have here at Tanner Street would not help you fulfill that desire, if that is what your desire is? Why do you go to church? Do you go to church because you submit yourself to the ownership of God? You have said, Lord, I am yours and I will do what you want me to do. And I would ask again, which one of the services of the local assembly does God not want you to be here? The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." That verse tells me that God seeks worshipers. Not God says, "I'll take it if it shows up." He's looking for people that will worship, that will honor, that will praise, that will have desire to come together with the brethren and strengthen one another and to honor and praise Him. Their reasons fall in line with these, and I'm convinced that those who belong to the Lord, their reasons ought to fall in line with these. They ought to push you to assemble at any opportunity that you might have. Let us look diligently and closely to our hearts, to our devotion, and determine, are we doing what God wants us to do? Or are we doing what's most convenient for Him? God seeks worshipers who will honor Him in accordance with His word. Worship and assembly is only one part of our life. God seeks our life, our entire life. He seeks for us to serve Him in everything. And if there is anything in your life that is not in accordance with the will of God, you need to correct it and set it right. If you're a child of His, you have the privilege of prayer. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and on down in verse 2 that we can pray to God and seek forgiveness, and He'll answer our prayers because Jesus intercedes on our behalf and we can be forgiven. You're not a child of God. And how might you know when you're a child of God or not? Have you been baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins? Have you been baptized so that you might be added to the church that belongs to the Lord, just like those thousands upon thousands we find in the book of Acts? If you have not, then you're not part of the body of Christ. No matter how much you may love the Lord, no matter how much you may love Jesus, if you've not acted in obedient faith to submit to His will completely, not saved. You're not a part of His chosen people. The only way for you to take advantage of the faith and hope that comes through Jesus is by confessing your belief in the Savior, turning away from serving the world and serving yourself and whatever else you may be serving, and give yourself wholly over to serve God. That's repentance. Then you can be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, just like those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just like the Apostle Paul, or was still called Saul, as we read in Acts chapter 22. He was baptized so that his sins might be washed away, and he arose calling on the name of the Lord. He was added to the church because he was a believer who obediently submitted to the will of the Lord, even in baptism. Sins were washed away. He was buried with Christ, as he told the Roman and Colossian brethren, and put to death the old man and raised up anew. Child of God. You can do the same this morning. Whatever your condition,
if we can assist you in getting things right with the Lord, whatever that may be, opportunity and time is yours. Why don't you come while we're standing and sing?